Praise the Lord. You know, God can do in a moment what we can do, spend hours and days and months and years in battling. I don't know about you, but I still have things that I battle in my own life that I've been battling for a really long time, for years. I discover things that even in my life today that I have roots all the way back in my life. But how many of you know that Jesus was the same God to me then that He is now? And He is the same God that can heal those areas of my own life that I still struggle with today, you see? Don't ever give up, all right? Don't ever think that you have something that is impossible for God. I know we are living in a day and age where everybody is looking for answers, and they're looking for answers really everywhere except for God. And I'm talking about culture in general. I believe with all my heart, friends, that we have the answer. I believe that we have the answer. It's contained in the book. We know that there is an attack on the Word of God, but I will tell you that we will always preach the Word of God. We will always preach what is contained in this book. As unpopular as it could be, as much as it could actually cost us our very lives, because don't think that persecution won't come. There will come a point in time where we will be persecuted right in America for preaching what's in the book. But we can't compromise the message just because culture wants us to, you see. It doesn't mean that we have to go out and pick fights, does it? But we do need to lift up the name of Jesus. We do need to still preach that Jesus is the only way, because He is the only way. There's only one way to heaven. There's not 52 different ways. And it's not about your church attendance. It's not about getting everything right. It's not about dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's. It's about the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for you and me, once and for all eternity. There's nothing you and I add to that, friend. Our salvation is completely dependent upon Jesus and Him alone. And the thing that we're discovering is that He also empowers us to live this life. He didn't abandon us, did He? He didn't just leave us alone. He said, I will send you the Helper. I will give you the Holy Spirit, you see. And so many churches, even our Assemblies of God churches, it just really pains me inside. We've kind of taken the Holy Spirit and we put Him on the shelf. Oh, God, help me if I ever do that. I strike me down if I ever do that. Lord, Holy Spirit, You are welcome in this place. Friend, I hope that's our attitude. I hope we value the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I hope we don't get off into weird land, you know, and I think that that's where some people got turned off. I'm not into weird, all right, but I am into genuine, and sometimes God's genuine might look a little weird to me, and it's stretching me, but I will tell you, you want to know the difference between real fire and wildfire is that the real fire transforms. The real fire changes. The real fire regenerates. And I don't know about you, but I want the real fire of God. I was just talking to one of my brothers, older saint in the church this morning, and he was saying, I'm praying for the fire of God to fall on this house. Friend, we can have all the strategies in the world. We can do all this, but if we don't have the Holy Spirit and if we don't have God, then it's all about us, friends. We need Holy Spirit to have His house fully. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, I tell you what, I'm going to finish up what I started last week. I don't have a long message this morning. I am going to touch on just a few things that we did. We've been talking about mission, okay? And we understand that the mission of heaven is to redeem people. And what I mean by that is, and what God is saying, He said, the reason the Son, there's two things. Luke 19:10 tells us that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, okay? And then it also goes on to say in 1 John that the reason the Son of Man was revealed was to destroy the works of the devil. When Jesus hung on the cross and said, it is finished, the works of the devil at that point were destroyed, okay? And now it's available to anybody who places their hope and trust in Jesus Christ. It's available to us. We still have to actually engage. You still have to plug into the power source. It's not going to just happen. He's not going to force himself upon you. We have to surrender this thing that we have called our will to Jesus. We do have to bow our knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you see. But those are the two things. So the mission of heaven is to reach people that don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Too many of our churches have become inward focused. It's become all about us. It's become about the color of the carpet or the color of the walls or whatever. Friends, that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. What has to do with the kingdom of God is, are we as His church, am I as an individual, reaching out with the love of Jesus to a lost and dying world? Am I actually engaging people with this glorious truth? Or do I just walk by people all the time, people that are desperately looking for answers, and us, it just kind of pat them on the back, say, yeah, well, I'll be thinking about you. No, friend, you have the answer inside of you. You have Jesus inside of you, and you have that Jesus that they need. And it's something that you and I know sometimes it can be uncomfortable for us to actually change our ways, because how many of you know we can be pretty stubborn? Amen? I know I can be. If you don't believe me, just ask my wife. She'll tell you. I can be very stubborn, you know. But the thing is that I don't want to be in a place where I'm so stubborn that I miss the opportunities that God puts right in front of me. Friends, I guarantee you that all of us have opportunities, divine encounters every single week. Some of them come to us, sometimes we see them, sometimes we walk in. But I bet if you ever just got quiet with the Lord and said, Holy Spirit, remind me of people you sent my way. And you begin to see their faces. I've done that several times. And in those moments, I don't feel the condemning of God in that moment. What I feel is His tender love just saying, I will bring them to you. Will you share my glorious message with them? You see, friend, you don't have to be a theologian to share Jesus. You don't have to be a theologian to love somebody and to help care for a need for somebody. You can just be a Christian full of God, full of Holy Spirit, and just extend His hands to those people. Inasmuch as you do to the least of these, you see, you do it to me, is what the Scriptures teach us. And it's so important that we never lose sight of the mission of heaven. All that we do as a church body, all we do in our individual lives, whatever capacity that you're in. You could be a plumber here today. You could be somebody who's self-employed. You could be like my son. He works in a factory over in Monmouth. You could be like Rodney working on the road graders or whatever it is, the heavy equipment, you know. All of these different areas of life. You could be retired. You have opportunities all the time to share Jesus with people. You don't just have to be a pastor to share Jesus with people. In fact, as a pastor, as leaders, we are called to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. If I'm not teaching you how to do it, then I'm not doing my job. That's the primary duty of me as a leader in the church, is to equip the saints, and we're going to be talking about that, to do the work of the ministry. And in so many of our Americanized church settings, we've gotten it all wrong. And we think that it's all about just a certain select group of people. No, it's about every one of us having the opportunity to share Jesus with a lost and dying world. You see, the choice is ours. And it's so important that we live by that internal compass that we talk by. You are living by an internal compass, whether you realize it or not. It's just that, are you living by God's internal compass, or are you living by your own? See, that's the whole thing about living for Jesus. It's surrendering my way for His ways. Amen? It requires me to be transformed, because you and I both are born with an ingrained worldly mindset. And when I say a worldly mindset, it's about me, myself, and I. All right? I used to sing this little thing, me, myself, and I, about me, myself, and I. You know, that's the way it is sometimes. It was like in a mocking, gesturing way. But it's so true. We can almost walk down with that little attitude about us. It's about me, myself, and I. I'm going to get mine. You know, that's what culture is telling us all the time. And the gospel message is completely contrary to that. The gospel message is about surrender. The gospel message is about giving up my rights and taking up the kingdom, you know, responsibilities. It's about surrendering me and dying daily. And that's something we're going to talk about a little bit today. But I'm going to tell you, we have to know, in order for us to be transformed, we have to know who we are, but more importantly, whose we are. You see, you are a child of the King. You are a son and a daughter of the King. The King of kings and the Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. You see, when we have accepted Him as Lord and Savior of our lives, we've repented of our sin, we've confessed, okay? I'm going to tell you, if you say you have no sin, friend, you're deceiving yourself and the truth is not in you. That's what the Scriptures teach us. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everybody say all. All. Isn't that good news? That is something to shout about this morning. Come on, let's give God praise. Hallelujah. All. All. I think that's just incredible to me to think about. I don't know about you, but I get excited about stuff like that. But see, there's no shortcuts. We have to have an encounter with God. And that's what we introduced last week. We have what we call a 3E concept. And basically, when you think about, this is an arrow, and we touched on this last week. We really kind of focus, if this arrow represented you and me, and we had a target, and our target is the mission of heaven, is to reach people for Jesus, okay? So if I was going to put this, you know, at the target, and I just, you know, launched it through there, and I didn't have these three very important things, it's called a fletching back here. A lot of us, you know, we look at them as feathers, but these really aren't. It's called a fletching. But the fletching provides enough resistance on the arrow that it will actually create resistance to make it go straight. These are the values, okay, that keep you and I on target with kingdom mission, you see. If we're going to be going after God with everything that we have, then we need to have kingdom values in place to keep us on target. Sometimes as church or sometimes as individuals, we can get a little bit off target and it become all about us. But that's when we have to go back and we have to take a look at these values that we hold to make sure that we are going to hit the target. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before God one day and suffer loss. I want to receive reward because we were on target, because the in my sphere of influence, in my level of responsibility that I have, I was leading people to an encounter with God. I was equipping them, and I was teaching them to engage the world, to keep us on target with seeking and saving the lost of this world. Amen? See, that's our target, and that's where we have to stay. So the 3E concept was encountering God, equipping people, and engaging the world. That is a guide. These are values that drive us to mission. It's got to go into every corner of this church. You see, I know that we have different activities that go on in the church. Nikki heads up our children's ministry. You know, Sherry, she leads a small group down in Lewiston. Brother Larry has a small group. You have a small group. Rick and Marilyn in their homes. Rodney will do teaching on Wednesday night. And others of you are doing work in the in here. Fred and Melissa, they help us out, you know, in worship. And Janet, and so many of you are doing different things. But the thing that we all have to have is we have to understand that we are building a house, not just a room. You see, it would be ridiculous to think that, you know, Larry just has his own vision apart from the vision of the church. That wouldn't be right, you see. His vision for that Bible study that he has is for people to encounter God, for to equip them to do the work of the ministry, and to engage the world. So that's all part of it. And in doing so, then we are also hitting mission. Every room in this church is a part of that. Every room carries an element of that vision. And if we do have strays that are going this way and that way, then we have something to say, hey, wait a second, let's take a look at the values here. Because if you have multiple visions, that's called, even if you just have two is die, right? Die is die vision. We don't want division. We need to have a singular focus. The mission has been orchestrated by heaven. Seek and save the lost. The values are determined as we pray and we seek God and we ask Him to reveal to us the path ahead. And when we came here, those were things. We didn't just arbitrarily grab those things out of the air. We said, God, what is it that you want for us? What would you have us do? And He gave us these three E's. So encounter was a big one that we touched on last week. Okay, are you still with me? All right, okay. We noted and we looked at the encounter of Paul on the road to Damascus. And one of the things that Paul realized is that even though he really had a heart to do the right thing with God, he was very misguided, wasn't he? He really didn't understand that he was actually kicking against God. He was resisting what God does. And I will tell you, friend, this, just from personal experience, it's better to go with God than to resist Him. All right? I've learned the hard way. I've had a Holy Spirit spanking on many occasions, and it doesn't always feel so good. But I will tell you this. More of that is just self-condemnation than anything, because God is there. If you ever look at the story, take a look at Luke chapter 15, man. That is the heart of God right there. It's the story of the prodigal, when the prodigal's away, and you see the father just earnestly scanning the sky and looking for his son to return home. That's the heart of our Father, you see. But so many times we resist God. We resist God and we push back. And it was described in that encounter with Paul as kicking against the goad. If you remember what that goad was, like this arrow, but it was a long stick that they would use as they were plowing the fields. And it had a big spear tip on the end. And they would lay that against the animal as he was going. And if the animal would resist, they would just kind of give it a little prick. But sometimes the animal would actually back up. And the more we resist, the more the animal resisted, that thing would literally dig in and it would do damage. And the more that you and I resist God, and you know if you're resisting God, you're pushing back. Friend, you're doing more and more damage to yourself that needlessly needs to be done. Let's not kick against the goads. Let's just surrender and just say, okay, God, I'm listening. I'll go with you. Amen? Amen. So we got to that place. Or we said that encounter transforms me. The second thing that we looked at was that encounter empowers me. It's that place, and I loved it this way. It was in the Life Application Study Bible. I love this, how it was put here. It says, when I encounter Christ, okay, I am completely new, all right? I'm a new person. I'm not merely reformed, rehabilitated, or re-educated. I am recreated. That's that whole experience of being born again, you see. I know that that term can have a stigma on it, but Jesus said it himself. You have to be born again. That's what it is. You're recreated into the person that God initially designed you to be. And it's where we surrender our will. We say yes to God. Holy Spirit comes in and takes up residence. And all of a sudden, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful news? Amen. Amen. You're quiet today. I'm going to have to get a few amens over here. You know, the more amens I get, the shorter I preach. So I'm just, there we go. We're going to get all kinds of amens. I am empowered by Holy Spirit. I am empowered. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Little children, you are from God. You've overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. We know these truths, we hear them from the pulpit, we read them in the scriptures, but are we transitioning them to action in our life? That was a word that came out in our Bible study this morning. We were talking in the book of James that faith without works is dead. And a better translation for that word is faith without action is dead. There has to come a time where our faith is engaged and we actually have action as a part of what we do each and every day. So not only does encounter transform me, but it also empowers me. And the last one that I didn't look at last week was that encounter sustains me. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul indicated a key truth. And he said this. He said, I die daily. Well, what does it mean? I'm putting a bullet to my head every day? No, that's not what it's saying. But it is saying that this thing that I have that's called my flesh, I've got to get that thing under control because my sin nature is resident in my flesh. You see, I believe it's Galatians. It says to walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Because your flesh, all right, that body part of us, that physical part of us, will always want to do the opposite of what the Spirit of God wants to do inside of you. That's why we've got to get this flesh thing under control, don't we? Because if we just live by the flesh, man, anything goes. That's what culture does. If it feels good, do it. There's no moral constraints. Those are just bigoted people over there. They don't know what they're talking about. They're just living under some crutch of religion. No, that's a lie from the devil, and we have to live truth. The problem is so much of the time, just even in Christian circles, we have compromised and compromised and compromised to where you can't even really see a difference between somebody who's a Christian and somebody who's in the world. We really should be able to see a difference, shouldn't we? We really should not be just walking to the beat of the same drummer. We really should have something, that internal compass inside of us that walks a little bit different. And you know, they might look at you a little bit, but you know what? When you're going through something, they see you hanging on to Jesus. They see you going through it with confidence and not being completely overcome. Why? Because you have a faith. You have a faith in Jesus that is greater than anything this world can offer. Amen? Amen? But it sustains me. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Can we all say that word together? Daily. Let's say it again. Daily. It's a daily walk, friend. If all you're relying on is Sunday morning, if all you're relying on is a Wednesday night or just a small group or a Bible study, if that's it, you're not going to make it, friend. You need to have a daily relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying it's got to look the same for everybody. It doesn't. It's not going to look the same. I know that my daily walk looks different than Larry's or it looks different than Rose's, but we all have a daily walk. There's a reason for that, because that's where I am changed and sustained. We have to have the encounters that transform us. We have to have those encounters that truly just kind of rock our world and knock us off our horse and remove the scales from our eyes, all that. I love that, but I'm going to tell you the secret. And if Kelly was able to be here, she's not feeling well at all this morning. She just really got sick this morning. But the truth of it is, she always talks about this book, Secrets of the Secret Place. It's by Bob Sorge. And one of the things that has always been able to sustain her, because trust me, in her life, in my life, all of your, I know many of your lives and your testimonies, that's the thing that sustains you when you're going through it. It's that daily walk with Jesus. It's that daily prayer time. It's that daily consecration. It's that daily dying of self and saying yes to Jesus. It's so important that we have that in place, isn't it? Because that is truly what sustains us. That is the very thing that takes the transformation and it takes the empowerment and it sustains us over the long haul. Because you all know, I hope by now, that this is not a sprint. This is a journey. It's a steady plodding. Just keep going, keep going, keep going. Sometimes you've seen the flash in the pans, you've seen the hot new, you know, trend in Christian circles or whatever it is, and all of a sudden, zoom, you know, here we go, and then where are they? You know, I have met so many people that one day they were in, it seemed like they were doing just fine in Christ, but the truth of the matter is they never had a solid devotional life. They were never equipped. All they wanted was power encounters. And you see these people, and they travel around the nation, they travel around the world, and they go to these hot spots where the Spirit of God's being poured out. That's great, but it's got to transition to home at some point. It's got to transition into your home. Why not let your hot spot be your secret place? Isn't that the way it was supposed to be? Isn't it supposed to be a sweet communion that you and I have with Jesus? Friends, that's why Paul was saying, I have to die daily. I have flesh that I contend with every day. And again, I love Sundays. I love it when we get together and we feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. I love worshiping God. I love being with the saints of God and the family of God. But I'm going to tell you, the thing that sustains me is not Sunday morning. The thing that sustains me is that I have a daily walk with Jesus. Jesus would have never said to do it daily if he didn't mean to do it daily. Take up your cross daily. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to bring her in here for a landing. All right. I'm going to turn over to Genesis chapter 32. You can go ahead, Justin, with that altar. This was another incredible encounter. I don't think I got the right chapter here. Yeah, I do. Verse 22. And this is Jacob now, okay? Jacob had spent 20 years with his father-in-law. Wow. Praise God, right? Spent 14 years trying to get his wife, the wife that he really wanted, right? Rachel. The first 7 years, he kind of got tricked, and he got Leah. And then he spent another 7, and he got Rachel. And then there was another 6 years that he spent with them. He was finally getting away from Laban. Jacob was a deceiver. That's what his name meant, the deceiver. And Jacob had deceived his brother, Esau. He'd stolen the birthright. And that was something that was very, very important in that culture. And here is Jacob in a place where he was basically by himself now. He was in a valley. He was between Laban and he was between Esau. And he knew that Esau was going to be pursuing him. He had sent the family and those that were with him on ahead. And he was there at this Jabbok River. And it says this. In verse 22, he arose that night and he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and he sent them over the brook, and he sent over what he had, and then Jacob was left alone. And sometimes, friends, we got to get alone. We got to get alone to have that encounter with God. And it says that a man wrestled with him until breaking of day. Verse 25, now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Verse 27, so he said to him, what is your name? In other words, Jacob, you've got to come to terms with who you really are. Who are you, Jacob? Who are you? What is your name? The man knew his name. But Jacob needed to come to terms with it. And he said, my name is Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but it will be called Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask me about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in that muscle that shrank. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you something. This was an encounter that came out of Jacob's secret place. He sent everybody on ahead, and here he was alone, and he wrestled with God through the night. And finally, he came to the place where he was desperate. He knew that he had been a deceiver his whole life. He knew that he had been a manipulator. He knew that he had been somebody that displeased God. And he was now finally coming face to face with that fact. He was running from who he was really called to be. He was living with the label of deceiver his whole life. But he looked in the face of God, if you will. And he said, I can't leave like this. And the angel said to Jacob, who are you? Who are you really? When nobody else is around, when you don't have your entourage in front of you, when you don't have a group of people to perform in front of, who are you really? And he had to come to the place where he said, I'm Jacob. This is who I am. And when he finally admitted who he really was, that's when he was finally changed forever. Not only, there's two things that happened. Number one, God changed his name to Israel. And it gives you an indication why he changed his name right there. But one of the names for Israel is this: Prince of God. Now think about that, friends. That's the transformational power of the God that we serve, who took a deceiver and made him a prince. A prince of God. The father of nations. See, that's the kind of thing that God can do. And not only did that, but in his mercy, he reached down and he touched his hip socket. And oh, we don't like it when our hip socket gets touched, do we? But it's the mercy of God. And though he walked with a limp, he never walked the same again. And I know sometimes, friends, we get ourselves into predicaments. We get ourselves into all kinds of situations. We live under the labels that people have placed upon us. We live under deceiver. We live under drug addict. We live under whatever it may be. But God comes face to face with us and he says, who are you? This is who I am. But did you know, he doesn't stop there. He gives you a new name. You remember that song we used to sing? There's a new name written down in glory. There's a new name written down in glory. When the books are open, you're going to find your name there. If you put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ, you can rest assured of that. You have a new name. And in fact, in heaven, one day, we're going to get a white stone with our real name on it. But I know sometimes God touches our hip socket and we don't like it. But friend, just know that in his mercy, sometimes he does that, and there's a reason. It's to remind us of the encounter that we've had with him. It's to remind us of where to go when we get into trouble. And it's to remind us you're never going to walk the same again. And that's okay. Oh, I know that day Jacob might have left realizing that I'm not going to be able to run anymore. I'm not going to be able to do this. No, he wasn't saying that. He was saying, I'm free. I'm no longer a deceiver. I'm a prince of God. And that's the way it is for you and me. So why is encounter so important? Because it transforms us. It transforms us. It takes us from who we once were, and it makes us into who he's called us and created us to be. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. It takes a lifetime. Oh, we have those encounters, and we're sons and daughters, But I'm going to tell you, that whole process of sanctification and becoming that new person takes a lifetime. Let's stand to our feet this morning.